Well, Merry Christmas. Look at someone close to you, say Merry Christmas. Now grab your Bibles and open them to the book of Isaiah. We're going to be in Isaiah from now through the end of the year. And if you're new to the Bible, Isaiah is the centerpiece of all Old Testament prophetic literature. Many people have considered Isaiah to be like the fifth gospel. Isaiah has so much to say about Jesus. Even though he lived some 700 years before Jesus, Isaiah gives us a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I have been looking forward to this time of year. I love Thanksgiving, but sometimes I want Thanksgiving to end so we can begin the Christmas celebration. I love this time of year. It's really special. And whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, whether you're churched or unchurched, one thing about this time of year is true. This season carries with it an echo of eternity. All of the marketing, all of the movies, all of the Christmas celebration, it honestly makes no sense unless there's something deeper. Something deeper in the souls of men and women that urge us to celebrate. Because all of the marketing and the movies and the celebration really share a similar type of story. And no matter where you look, you're going to hear stories something like this. You'll hear a story of hopeless to hopeful. You'll hear a story of fractured to fixed. You'll hear a story of dark to light, or maybe you'll hear lost to found. But everything about this season screams one of these themes. I'm sure you've seen Elf, Buddy the Elf. I mean, it is lost to found. An old classic, Richie in the Christmas Story with the Red Ryder BB gun. That's fractured to fixed. If you've seen the movie Scrooge, that's dark to light. If you've watched The Grinch, that's hopeless to hopeful. If you've seen one of the 100,000 Hallmark movies that are exactly the same every year, they tell the same story, and it's one of those themes. Why? It's because there's an echo of eternity in this season that urges people, Christian, non-Christian, unchurched, dechurched, like to long for peace and hope. There is an urging inside of us that bubbles up this type of year. And so as we enter into this season, imagine if maybe for the first time you just press pause for a minute. What if you took a deep breath and really slowed down and understood God wants to get your attention, to listen to the echo of eternity and what it means? To slow down and listen. If the devil can't slow you down, he'll just speed you up. And you'll race right through this season and step into 2023 and miss everything that you truly needed. Because we're searching for peace. It's human nature. And it's human nature to pour your heart into something that cannot offer true peace. Whether that's your career or your hobby, your marriage, or even your ministry, they're all great things in this world, but nothing in this world can or should be the deepest source of your peace. And this season carries with it an echo of eternity, because 2,000 years ago, the creator of eternity stepped into this world. And so we're celebrating Advent. And Advent literally means coming or arrival. So an Advent season for the Christian church is a celebration of the arrival or the coming of Jesus Christ, the long-awaited birth of the Savior of the world. But if you didn't know this, not only did he come, but he's coming back yet again. Amen? And so the Savior that Isaiah wrote about, who not only will come, but will come and make all things new, is what we're going to read about in Isaiah chapter 11 today. So if you don't already have your Bibles open, pull them open and stand up with me as we read Isaiah chapter 11. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. Isaiah says, "Then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him." And listen to how he's described: a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight will be in the fear of the Lord. And he's not going to judge by what he sees with his eyes, nor will he execute justice by what he hears with his ears. But he will judge the poor righteously and execute justice on the oppressed of the land. And he will strike the land with the scepter from his mouth, and he will kill the wicked with a command from his lips. And righteousness will be the belt around his hips, and faithfulness will be a belt around his waist. This is coming king who's going to be amazing. And then listen to one day what this king will provide in verses 6 through 9. "The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatted calf will be together, and a child will lead them, and the cow and the bear will graze, and the young ones will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw with the cattle, and an infant will play beside the cobra's pit, and a toddler will put his hand into the snake's den. They will not harm or destroy each other on my entire holy mountain, for the land will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the sea is filled with water." That's a glorious day. Amen? Amen. And then verse 10, "On that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples, and the nation will look to him for guidance, and his resting place will be glorious." This is a picture of our King who has come and is coming again. Let's pray. Lord, today, you offer and provide peace. Peace cannot be purchased. In fact, peace was purchased for us in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So help us to find him, the Prince of Peace, to be our peace in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Grab a seat. This, is a glorious passage. If you haven't spent much time in Isaiah, be reading through Isaiah this December, because Isaiah is painting a picture of hope and peace. He gives you an image of eternity, and there's this picture of a triumphant king who's coming one day. And what Isaiah does is remarkable, and the way he describes Jesus is breathtaking. Every culture has a way of describing their king with words, and quite often, especially in Isaiah's day, they would use this vibrant language to describe their king. But most often, they would write things like this about a king who had already been crowned in order to prop them up like propaganda. The king is already there, and they're trying to make people feel good about the king. But Isaiah writes about a future king who at this point is still 700 years away from stepping into this moment. So this isn't propaganda to prop up a current earthly ruler. This is a message of hope and peace about a coming king. And Isaiah comes at a critical moment in the life of God's people, Judah. In chapter 10, Isaiah talks about God's, again, warning about the downward spiral that his people are in. They're rebelling, they're falling back into sin, and God is going to bring judgment. Similar to what we learned in Habakkuk, God is going to judge his people. In fact, this is about 100 years before Habakkuk. So what we read in Habakkuk, God's people didn't learn the lesson at this moment. And God is going to use the Assyrians to overtake Judah and bring judgment. But God is going to ultimately destroy the Assyrians and rescue his people. And what Isaiah is saying, although the Assyrians are coming and judgment is coming, God's going to defeat the Assyrians, and there's going to be a remnant. There's going to be a group of God's people that long for him and want to trust him and want to follow him. And God has big plans for that remnant. And that's why God is declaring in this moment, there's hope even in the midst of difficulty. There's hope even in the midst of impending judgment. There's peace. And part of the peace that he's declaring is found in verse 1. Look back. He says this in verse 1. "Then a what? Shoot will grow from the stump, so something's been cut down, of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Although God's people will suffer because of their sins and the sins of their leaders, Isaiah says, don't lose heart. Peace is coming. Hope is coming. There's a stump, something's been cut down, but a shoot is going to emerge from that stump. And who do you think is the shoot that's coming out of the stump? This is an easy church question, guys. Come on. Who? Yes! Isaiah has so much to say about Jesus. Like I said earlier, most people say this is a fifth gospel. He's prophesying about King Jesus. And you know, from a purely earthly perspective, Jesus' life was pretty much unassuming, and he was physically unimpressive, and a lot of people think his life ended without barely a whimper. But we know his life was more than just an earthly life, and it didn't end with just a whimper, because Jesus defeated the grave. And that shoot didn't stay a shoot. And Isaiah comes on the scene with a ray of hope as a light into darkness. There is a shoot that is coming out of the stump, and he's going to rule with a righteousness, and he's going to provide ultimately the peace and eternity that we all long for. That's what he describes in verse 6 through 10. Look at it again. Look at this day. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf, the young lion, and the fatted calf will be together, and a child will lead them. Verse 7, the cow and the bear will graze, and their young ones will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like cattle. Verse 8, an infant will play beside the cobra's pit, and a toddler will put his hand into a snake's den. Verse 9, and they will not harm or destroy each other on my entire holy mountain. For the land will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the sea is filled with water. That's a glorious day. And in the verses before that, it talks about the character and the nature and the holiness of Jesus as he rules. And what Isaiah is writing here is he's writing about that echo of eternity that we feel. We know that there's something more than what we currently experience. Like, we can feel it. We feel that urging for peace and hope. But we also feel the brokenness that we live in each day. And we know a better day is coming, but we also know I have to live in the difficulty of today. And whether you have experienced it or not, life is hard. And life can hurt and it makes you cry, but the reality is, you don't have to have perfection in your life to have peace. Our world started with perfection. Did you know that? The Bible says that God created the world with a perfect peace. In fact, the Bible says that our first parents walked around both naked and unashamed. And naked and unashamed has a lot more to do with, less to do with clothing than it had to do with their human soul. It had less to do with what they were wearing and more to do with the state of their heart. Because God created you and created me to live with an absence of fear, with an absence of guilt. We didn't ever have to hide. We lacked the capacity to experience shame. So imagine never, ever having to feel anxious. Never feeling unsettled or depressed or alone or uncertain. That's how God originally built us. But then sin came and shame entered the world, and it's like ruined the souls of men. And there's an intimacy and a connection that was broken between humanity and God, and it disrupted this world. And therefore, our lives are broken by sin. Our relationship with God has been marred. But what Isaiah is writing about here is saying there is a day coming when not only will this king come and reign in righteousness, but he's going to come yet again and make all things new. And so even though it feels like we have a bit of a train wreck right now, Isaiah is saying that God is speaking promises into the mess.
And a day is coming when all things will be made new, where brokenness will be made whole, where disease will be cured and relationships will be restored. And man will be back into the presence of God. And that day is coming. And those promises echo throughout our world. The echo like ripples through this Advent season. And people don't know necessarily what to do with the echo that we feel right now. And so we go and we cut down a tree and we go put up lights and we buy gifts and we bake cookies and we give gifts and we celebrate. Because we feel inside of us an urge for peace and hope. And what Isaiah is promising is there's a Messiah who's coming, who's going to bring peace and then ultimately make things perfect yet again. And when Jesus was born the first time, he rearranged the entire world. And when he comes back the second time, he's going to restore all things. And while we wait, there's a few things that I want you to remember. There's some things that Isaiah is promising us about the type of king that Jesus is. And there's a couple of things that I want you to know. In the midst of the waiting and the difficulty, a couple of things I want you to know. You might want to write these down. Number one, Jesus understands our struggles while we wait. Hebrews 4:15 says this, "We do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Jesus understands. John Stott, a great British theologian, said this. He said, "In a world filled with suffering and pain, I could not fathom worshiping a God who's immune to it." End quote. Isn't that good? So many religions would advance a concept of God who is far away and transcendent and unaware of the pain and suffering of this world. He's removed from it, and this world is uncomfortable and deplorable at times, and God would never enter into that space. You have to make your way to him. You better do good enough to make it to him. He's never coming to you. But what Isaiah prophesies, what we learn about Jesus in Advent season is he did indeed come. He didn't send an angel. He didn't drop commands. He didn't just send a promise. He stepped down into it himself. And he got involved. And he knows what it's like to live in this world in the midst of its brokenness. So I can't, even in the midst of deep pain, I can't say to Jesus, "You don't know what it's like, man. You don't know what it's like to be a teenager. You don't know what it's like to be betrayed. You don't know what it's like to suffer in this world. You don't know what it's like to be sad or have misery, to be mocked or lied about. You don't know what it's like to be abused. You don't know what it's like to be beaten or to suffer. You don't know what any of that's like." And Jesus would say, "You know what? I actually do." And in the midst of that, I'm with you. So when you're hurting, when you're struggling, when you're tempted, I've been there and I know, and I've got grace. While you wait, I've got grace. And ultimately, I'm going to make all things right, but until then, I am with you. And I don't know about you, church. For me, 90% of the time, I trust him completely. I easily follow him and I'm all in. But there's 10% of the time, like when I struggle believing that God really is for me. There's 10% of the time that I'm wondering if he's going to keep his promises. And there's 10% of the time where I'm like, "God, you taking a nap? Am I the only one in here? Y'all looking at me real holy." I'm like, "I'm up here all alone. It's on video. This is going to be archived forever. Am I alone in that?
No.
Thank you." Like, we don't just sprint in supernatural faith all the time. And one of the things that has carried me through that 10% is knowing Jesus understands my struggle, and he is a sympathetic high priest who has grace and mercy when it's hard. He understands. And not only does he understand, but Jesus changes things. Amen? He isn't just limited to understanding, because understanding is nice, but I want someone who can do more than understand me. I want someone who could change things. I have people in my life that I go to when things aren't right, and they're empathetic, and they're helpful, and they will cry with me. But when I leave them, they can't do anything about it but be understanding. And that's great, but I need something more than that. I need something that can be changed. And the Bible says about Jesus, nothing is impossible for God. And I don't know about you, but I believe that. I believe that. I bank my life on it. While Jesus walked on this earth, he performed miracles. Demons were cast out. The blind were healed. The dead were raised. Jesus spoke to creation and it obeyed him. And our God is alive and he hasn't changed. And nothing is impossible for God. And I trust him even if he doesn't, but I pray to him believing he can. God, you are able and you are powerful. Would you change this? Because you can, and if you don't, I'll trust you, but you can change. And this room is filled with testimony after testimony of people who have seen God move and people who have been faithfully waiting until he does. But he is not unaware of you. He's not powerless to move in your life. And from someone who's been down a lot of difficult roads, I'm here to say, whatever you're facing, God has strength and power for you. Your marriage can make it the rest of this year, and it can probably even make it next year. The child that you're praying for can come to faith. You can hang in there at your job. Finances can spread a little bit thinner. You may have to cut the potato in half one more time, but you can make it. Because Jesus understands what you're walking through, and he can change things. And what happens in this text is impossible if we don't have a God that's alive. Because ultimately, not only does Jesus understand, and not only does he change things, but ultimately, Jesus brings peace. That is impossible what we read unless God does something miraculous. You don't see a lion and a lamb together unless God makes all things new. A child's not putting his hand into the adder's pit unless God has made all things new. But peace really is available, not in eternity, but now. And you don't have to have perfection to have peace. And what I love about peace and the way the Bible describes it, not only here in Isaiah, but over in the New Testament, the Bible says this. The Bible says the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good? Will guard your heart. Will guard your mind. Peace will. That's military language. That's war language. And I don't know, some of you, I grew up in the 70s and 80s, so I grew up with a lot of the G.I. Joe action figures. Anybody else in here a G.I. Joe fan? If you don't know what G.I. Joe is, your childhood is miserable. And we used to create all sorts of battle scenes, and we would have these epic adventures, and we would have it all laid out outside in the lawn. And never once, when we were creating a fort, or we were building a battle scenario, that I ever take the word peace and write it on a note card and stack it up as a perimeter around my men. Never want, why? That doesn't make sense. Put peace out there. No, I'm going to put a guy with an RPG out there. Doesn't make sense that you would put peace as the perimeter of your battlefield. But the Bible says that the wisdom of man is foolishness. And that's what God establishes as the perimeter to protect you. Because that means anything that's coming after you must first go through the peace of God. Peace that flattens waves. Peace that makes a lion lay down by a calf. Peace that transforms the very nature of a beast is put around you to protect you. And you think about it this way. How many of you, show of hands, you may not want to do this, own a weighted blanket? You don't have to, like, don't get that sucker up there. It's okay. Friends of mine that own them say they really love them because it either calms them down or calms their kids down. And studies have shown that they actually work because the blanket is quite heavy and you resist the urge to move. You just have to relax under the weight. So that's the whole point of the weighted blanket. You feel the weight of it, you resist the urge to move, and then you begin to relax. Well, God has a peace for you that can rest on you so heavy that you will relax under its weight and resist the urge to move. At this point in Isaiah's day, Assyria is about to rain down on them, and the people are freaking out, and they're nervous about what's going to happen and how they're going to gain peace, and what do they do? And Isaiah says, let me tell you where peace is. Peace is in our coming King. And the problem is, from Isaiah's day until now, that humanity has longed for control and power and authority and autonomy. Because we believe that control brings peace, but it doesn't. No. Peace is actually found in surrender, not control. Where we will relax under the weight of God's peace and surrender. And the biggest mistake that most people will make in their lives is they're going to seek to tap into the resources of heaven without submitting to the ruler of heaven. And you don't get the peace of God without surrendering to God. And we can't find peace and get the blessings of God and tap into the resources of God without submitting to God. And we're all on a quest for autonomy. We all want to be independent. Man, we are so prone to listen to anyone and everyone other than God. We trust so many different things. I don't go anywhere without either using the Waze app or Google Maps. And I will go 30 minutes out of the right direction, but Waze tells me to go that way. I'll end up in Murfreesboro. I'm supposed to be in Nashville. I don't know. Google Maps said it. I don't question it. Today has the power to flip the script. You can begin to surrender. You can't do anything about tomorrow, and you can't wait for tomorrow, because tomorrow will always be tomorrow. But you do have today. And some of you, this may be helpful. I don't know if you know where I grew up, but I grew up in the south part of Houston, down towards the coast, towards a beach called Galveston. And it really wasn't much of a beach. It was brown sand and brown water. Don't judge me. That's what I had. But we would go down there often, and we loved to play out in the water. And my parents would always tell me, hey, keep your eyes on the beach where we are. And like any good teenager, I ignored him. And what happens with a natural current and riptide is you play and you jump and you throw the football and you swim, but without knowing it, completely unaware of what's happening, the natural current pulls you down the beach. And if you don't have your eyes focused on where you were originally set up, within a matter of 20 minutes, I can remember looking up at beach and being 2 to 3 miles down the beach from where I started and not even knowing what happened. And so many of you are getting pulled in your world, pulled down this life, and you don't know what's happening. But today is a day you could say, I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus. That's my point. And we'd be in the water and we'd have to fight to work our way back. And we would eventually get there. The good news about Jesus is he doesn't force you to fight your way back. He came to you. He made a way for you. And today is a day you can start. Peace isn't going to be found in some purchase you're going to make this time of year. Instead, peace is found in the one who purchased you all those years ago. And today is an opportunity where you could say, this is going to be a year of peace for me. And it starts by surrendering to Jesus, the one who left heaven, came to earth, was crucified and buried for you. So peace begins in your own life. Peace begins right here. Peace in me. Peace in my life. And then you can say, man, I'm going to have peace in my family. Whatever happens behind the doors that I'm in, there's going to be peace. Then I can be an agent of peace in my neighborhood and on my street and ultimately to the nations. But it starts in your heart this morning. Are you at peace with God? If you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're not a Christian, we want to talk to you about that. We want to have a conversation, pray with you, celebrate with you, answer questions. Grab the card in the seat back. Mark on there, I want to know and follow Jesus. We will reach out to you today. If you are a Christian, how far down the beach have you been pulled? It's a good day to realize, I've got to fix my eyes right here. And what if today you started focusing on peace in your heart, peace in your family, peace on your street, and trust that God is going to be who he is. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for you. We are in desperate need of you. You are the one who brings peace. For those that are yet to become a Christian, would you draw their heart to you today and call them to you today? And would you urge them to respond? And for those of us who are Christians and followers of you, would you give us a deeper sense of peace and help us to fix our eyes on you, the peace bringer? In your name we pray. Amen.